2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. So we're in a collection of teachings titled Source Material as we explore the beauty and the mystery and even the mess of Scripture. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off the series talking about how we are to approach Scripture, not so much informationally, but more formationally. Instead of using the text to fulfill our own agendas, our own plans, to win our own arguments, we're allowing the text to transform us from the inside out. So that's really what it is about. And then last week, did you guys enjoy Jess from Reality, associate pastor from Reality SF? She taught on how the Bible was written for us, but not necessarily to us, right? It wasn't contextually written to the modern day audience that reads it today. And I love the nuance that she provided in how we are to understand the Bible, especially in our modern day context. And so she was talking about how Scripture reveals a God who is overwhelmingly for us. And the beauty of trusting in that scripture as a form of trusting in God. And so today, we're going to continue this collection by asking one simple yet profoundly life-changing question. And it's this: what is the Bible? Which sounds like such an easy question to ask or answer. But if you really unpack it, I'd say most of us would struggle answering that question: what is the Bible? And if we don't know the answer to that question, we can't ever hope to interact with it the way that God intends. And I found that many of us in the church have so much trouble reading the Bible because we don't even really know what it is. And we have so many misunderstandings and misconceptions about what it is and what it's supposed to be to us. Now, I had a leader tell me one time that it's okay, you know, the Bible is simple. Just read it and obey it. And I remember the next week he came up to me, he's like, if you don't know the context behind the passage, then you'll never really understand it, right? You'll misinterpret it. I had people tell me that it's the inerrant, perfect, holy word of God, yet go on to tell me that it's full of contradictions because it's just part of human nature, right? Humans wrote it. So how do we reconcile these contradictions of what the word of God is? Well, I found one of the most helpful and well-rounded answers to this question was from John Mark Comer. And this is how he defines the Bible, and I found it really helpful. He says this: the Bible is a library of writings that are both divine and human that together tell a unified story which leads us to Jesus. Notice he didn't say it's a rule book. He didn't even say it's a guide. The Bible is a library of writings that are both divine and human that together tell a unified story which leads us to Jesus. So today, we're going to work off of this definition, and we're going to break it down piece by piece to hopefully get a better understanding of what the Bible is and hopefully give us a better vision of how God calls us to interact with it. Y'all on board with that? Okay, so the first part, the Bible is a library of writings. Hear me, church. The Bible is not a book. I know we always call it the holy book. I know we always refer to it as a book, but it's more of a library than it is a book. In other words, it's a collection of writings that were put together as a book, but we have to remember that the Bible as we have it today wasn't put together until long after the time of Jesus. Before then, it was just a library of different scrolls. Right? It's only in book form today, but that's relatively modern. It's important that we think of the Bible as a library and not a book because it significantly affects the way that we approach it and read it. Right? You come to a library with way different expectations than you do with a book. For starters, a book normally only has one genre, right? But a library has many genres, and you read each genre differently. The way you read a textbook is different from the way you read a poetry book. The way you read a cookbook is different from the way you read a sci-fi novel, from a romance to a mystery book. All of those things are different, right? I'm going to read The Lord of the Rings and Quantum Physics and Mastering the Art of French Cooking and Heated Rivalry. I'm going to read all those books differently, right? I'm not going to approach all of those books or writings the same way. Why? They're all different genres, and according to the genre, it requires a different approach. And so a book has one genre. A library has many genres. Secondly, a book normally has one author, While a library has many authors, the authors we read drastically change how we approach a book, right? I'm not approaching Ernest Hemingway the same way that I'm approaching Agatha Christie or Stephen King. Depending on who the author is and how they write, we approach that very differently, don't we? One of my favorite examples is when I read C.S. Lewis, I'm like locked in and I gotta pay attention. I gotta pay attention to every line. When I read someone like Bob Goff, right? It's just so lighthearted and fun. I could have music in the background. How we approach the literature, the text, is really dependent on who the author is. And third, a book is normally written all at once within a specific era or time period, while a library spans many times and many cultures. We have to remember that the Bible was actually written of over 1,000-year span, right? Think about how much has changed in culture, in science, in worldview, in society in just the past 100 years, let alone the last 25 years. You know how crazy? I feel like our generation, we had the craziest time jump, right? We went from AOL dial-up startup modems to smartphones, where we have literally internet at the top of a dime. We went from encyclopedias to ChatGPT. Like, I really wonder what our kids are going to have that we didn't have. So much has changed in the past 25 years. We have to remember a library spans many generations. The Bible was not just written long ago, it was also written in a large span long ago. Now, all of this is important to know when we approach the Bible, if we hope to read it the way that it was meant to be read. Right, every book of the Bible conveys truth, but each do it in a different and specific way. And so when you're reading the genealogies in Matthew, it wasn't meant to affect you the same way as when you're reading the Psalms. And if you've ever been like crying while reading the genealogies, that's very rare, by the way. But the Psalms can move you. It's poetry, right? Reading the 613 laws in the Old Testament isn't meant to affect you the same way when you're reading a parable of Jesus or a teaching moment from Jesus. There's a purpose that the author had in including all of these things, but it's different from the purpose that another author might have, say the author of Proverbs, for why they wrote that. And that's not to say that we can't have powerful God moments in those less exciting, less poetic moments in the Bible, but I really don't think the author was intending for you and I to have this Holy Ghost revival moment when reading a random list of tribes, right? There are different purposes for each part of the book. Now, in my own personal digital library, I have many different types of books, different authors, spanning many genres and different eras when the books were written. Right? There are some books that I'll just read on my Sabbath for fun, when I'm in the mood for something that's story-driven, something lighthearted. I could have music going on in the background, kick up my feet, and just enjoy a nice read. And then there are other books when I'm feeling super intellectual, like I gotta be Theologian Mickey and Pastor Mickey, when I feel like studying, when I'm ready to take notes, when I can't have any other distractions and have to fully lock in and focus. Right? There are some books I'll read when I need uplifting and encouraging, and other books when I want to be challenged and grow. The challenge with the Bible, it's that it's all of those things, right? It's not just one thing. It's all of those things and more. And so it's easy to see why we have so much difficulty reading it. Now, it's often asked, you might have heard this question asked before, are we supposed to read the Bible metaphorically or literally? Right? Have you had that question asked to you before? Have you thought about it? Are we supposed to read the Bible metaphorically or literally? But I don't know how helpful that question actually is, because it's actually so much more. We read the Bible according to its genre. We read it according to what the author intended. And it's a disservice to the text that the first question we ask when we say read the book of Jonah is, did it really happen? Right? Taking the book of Jonah, for example, the more important questions to ask are, what was the author trying to communicate? Who was the book written for? And what is God trying to tell us in the story? Did you know that the book of Jonah was actually written as like a divine satire? Because if you actually read the story, the prophet of God, who's supposed to do all of the right things, is actually the one in the story who's doing everything wrong. And the people, the wicked people in the story who are supposed to be evil and do all the wrong things, are actually the ones that repent and do what's right. It's actually meant to be read as a divine satire. And it's a story that should provoke the question, am I okay with God showing mercy to the people I hate? Especially because he's shown me mercy. But how often do we just get stuck on, did this guy really get eaten by a fish and survive? Like, that's the question that we're focused on and that we're curious about, rather than, does God really show mercy to the people that we hate? By the way, many scholars agree this was not a literal story. So sorry if you learned that in Sunday school. It's probably not literal. We could test it out someday, you know, just go into the waters. Okay. And so all that to say, we have to approach literature with humility, right? Take C.S. Lewis, for example, who I mentioned before, who has a wide body of work, right? You know, he's written the Chronicles of Narnia, which are children's stories that I like to actually reread every few years. Really powerful. If we imagine we approach The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, what if we approached it like a textbook? And like we're like studying word structure, we're like jotting down notes, rather than getting swept up and immersed into the beautiful story that's unfolding, I think C.S. Lewis would be kind of pissed, right? If we're like trying to dissect his children's storybook that's meant to immerse us into imagination when we're trying to systematically break it down. Or on the other hand, he also wrote Mere Christianity. Have you ever read that? Like, that's not a book you just like read casually. That's a book you lock in and focus on. And sometimes you got to write down notes and you got to look up different things. You can't have music playing on the background, kids running around. Like, you got to lock in and focus. It would do a disservice to each of those writings if we approached them without the proper posture. And I think this is a helpful way of looking at the Bible. Each book within the library of writings deserves our humility to read it according to its genre, according to what the author intended. But this is where most of us stop. And I'm guilty of this too, right? We reach a portion of the Bible that's frustratingly hard to read or understand, and we give up, right? We throw up our hands and say, I don't get it. Oh, well, maybe the Bible is not for me. But y'all know, if you need a new mattress or a new TV, y'all do research for days. You're on Reddit. You're on every article, and you're looking up, what's the best mattress for me? And you know all these random facts about mattresses that you never need to know until you choose the right one. But when it comes to the Bible, the moment we reach a frustratingly hard part to understand, we just throw up our hands and give up. What if we could approach the Bible the same way we approach anything in life? When something is hard or frustrating or difficult or hard to understand, we actually lock in and we study it even more. And so the Bible, the Word of God, it really demands our attention and our humility and our effort. And so the Bible is a library of writings, but the second part, that are both divine and human. In Mark 12:36, Jesus is speaking about David and what he wrote in the Psalms. And he says, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus saw the Bible as both divine and human, right? It's not just a byproduct of human imagination or experience. It's not just a purely human thing. It wasn't just David speaking from his own wisdom or his own experiences. At the same time, it isn't just a byproduct of dictation. I mean, when I imagine someone writing a memoir, and if I ever do this in the future, I'll probably hire someone just to follow me around all day, right? I'm like, oh, on that day, I was, you know, on the beach, and I met Krista for the first time. Our eyes locked. And they're just like writing word for word what I'm saying. And I think a lot of times when we think about how the Bible was written, we think it's that, right? Like God was using David, and God was speaking all of these things, and so that's what David wrote down. But that's actually not how the Bible was written. Right? David didn't fall into this trance and write this down mindlessly. He very much had human experience and wisdom that was also a part, but also it was divinely inspired. It was both human and divine. Theologians call this the incarnational model of Scripture. That even as Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, so is Scripture. And I think the danger that we fall into is when we emphasize one side more than the other side. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he often refers to this thing as the golden tablets falling from heaven's view. And it's this view that the Bible just dropped out of the sky, perfect and flawless, without any human input, without any human imprint. But the Bible never tries to hide from us its human side, that it's messy, that there are contradictions, that it needs to be contextualized. But neither does it downplay its divine nature, that there is actually an objective truth, that there is divine truth. And so it's simultaneously God-breathed and human-written. Right? Imagine a master musician playing an instrument. You know, I play guitar here. I'm an amateur. But if you've ever seen someone, you know who Jacob Collier is? Is that how you pronounce his name? He's this like little skinny white dude. But he, whenever he plays an instrument, especially the piano, like he, you know, some piano players, they just play like one range within a key. But his whole thing is he likes to play notes that are not supposed to be within that key. And so when you hear him play, you're hearing a master musician, and it's different from like when we play on Sunday, right? And so when I hear a master musician playing an instrument, the question is the music coming from the musician or is it coming from the instrument? And the answer would be yes, both, right? The music is coming from the instrument, but it's also coming from the musician. The breath of God flowed through the writers of Scripture throughout history to form this holy text. It's both human and divine. This is why in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is important for us to understand because recognizing the Bible's human inspiration helps us connect to it and contextualize it to our day and age. But recognizing the Bible's divine inspiration challenges us to submit to it even when we don't like what it says. And so it's twofold. It's both divine and it's both human. And so the Bible is a library of writings that are both human and divine that together tell a unified story. Now, if we were to break down the Bible into categories, it would look something like this. 44% of the Bible is narrative, right? Think Genesis or Exodus, it's a story, right? 33% is poetry, which are like the Psalms and the Proverbs. And only 23% are discourse or teaching, like Sermon on the Mount or Paul's letters or the laws that were given. Most people think the Bible is a rule book, right? But if you actually look at the breakdown, you see that most of the Bible is actually story and poetry. But if you would ask any average believer, any average follower of God, what Scripture is to them, they would likely say it's a guide. Right? It's a guide for my life. It shows me how I should live, what rules I should follow. But here's the thing. These stories and these poems and even the discourse, they're not all random stories, poems, and teachings that have nothing to do with one another. All of the stories, poems, and teachings in the Bible, they actually tell a unified story. Notice that even in Genesis, the Bible begins with in the beginning. And in Revelation, the Bible ends with I am coming. And so it's one unified story that's told together, spanning different authors, genres, different things. But it's all one unified story being told. And if you don't see that there's a larger story at work, you're going to get lost in the micro stories. I think even when we talk about the topic of sexuality, I think this is one pitfall that we have. We cherry pick these random verses out of context rather than seeing the entire sweeping movement of the narrative of the gospel story, that it's actually moving towards radical inclusion rather than radical exclusion, right? Tim Keller, he once said, the reason for our confusion over the Bible is that we usually read the Bible as a series of disconnected stories, each with the moral for how we should live our lives. It is not. Rather, it comprises a single story telling us how the human race got into its present condition and how God, through Jesus Christ, has come and will come to put things right. I think many of us who grew up in the church struggle with this because if you grew up going to Sunday school, we learn about all these stories in isolation, right? We even had the parenting workshop a while back with Meredith Miller, and that's the big thing she hit on, where the goal of each story is to learn a moral lesson. And usually, you know, when we read something like Noah and the flood, the takeaway is listen to your parents or God or you will die in a flood, right? You'll drown in a flood, right? The point of telling these stories in isolation, usually when we're growing up or when we present it to kids, is what is the moral lesson that we can learn from it? Not ever learning that this story is actually just in context of a greater, grander story that's being told in the Bible. That this is one episode of the story of God's beloved people rejecting him and breaking his heart and breaking covenant with him, even though all he wanted for them was paradise, Eden, that this was one episode of God's plan for redemption and getting his people back. There's nothing wrong with introducing the Bible to our kids, but as we grow older, we can't remain in that place where we look at each story of the Bible in isolation, where the goal of each story is to draw a moral lesson to make us better people. That's not why the Bible exists for us. Now, I'm a movie lover. I talk about it every week, right? In cinema, there's two basic types of plots. The first is a commercial plot, right? It's a hero on a quest who goes through some difficulties but overcomes in the end, and it's usually marked by some kind of rising crescendo of action. Think about Star Wars or the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Last night for Father's Day, I got to go out and hang out with my friends, and we watched a movie called The Furious, which is like a modern-day martial arts movie, and literally it's literally just like it is what it is, right? Like someone kidnaps this guy's daughter, and he goes to get her back, and there's the crazy action scene at the end, and he gets her back, right? That's what the story is. That's what a commercial plot is. It's very simple, straightforward, A to B to C. But then there's what's known as a literary plot, where it's more about the inner journey, right? It's complex. It's even morally ambiguous. The ending usually comes, and you had no idea that it was even the ending, and the movie ends like, wait, that was it? Like, and it's vague or confusing or maybe even a letdown. Like, think about indie films. Think about anything by A24. Think about movies like The Lighthouse or Annihilation, random movies like that. Most of the stories in the Bible are literary and not commercial. But we cherry pick these epic heroic moments, like when David's fighting against Goliath, right? But we forget that right after that, he spent years of his life running and hiding. We forget that his kingship was marked by murder and affair. We forget that David's life did not end with a crescendo of rising heroic action. And so the question is, why are so many stories in the Bible like this, like an A24 film? Complex, confusing, and non-conclusive. If you ever read the Bible and you're like, what? Like, what is going on? I don't understand. Why is it like this? It's because life is like this. Right? Life is rarely like an MCU film. Life is rarely like a Star Wars film. While the Bible does end in sweeping, action-packed crescendo of Jesus coming back, destroying evil, and setting things right, most of the Bible isn't like that. Why? Because it reflects life. We spend most of our lives in the middle, in the in-between, in the unresolved tension of everyday living, where there is often no clear resolution, clear answers. And the problem with cherry-picking these epic, action-packed stories in the Bible is we think life should always look like that. We should always be defeating our Goliaths. We should always be healing the sick. We should always be walking on water. We should always be breaking down the walls of Jericho in our workplace, in our culture, in our city. And we're disappointed or even ashamed when most of our lives don't look like that. But can I just tell you, that's normal. Most of our lives are not back-to-back MCU action-packed scenes. Most of our lives are lived in this tension of, is God real? Is God moving? God is moving. Wait, did he? And we're going back and forth and we're in this middle place. Instead, it looks like waking up on a Monday morning and starting another uneventful week of work. It looks like getting into the same petty squabble with a partner or a family member over and over again. It looks like praying and waiting and waiting and waiting and maybe getting an answer, but it's different from what you actually prayed and it's different from what you expected and waiting some more, right? Most of life is lived in that tension and the Bible reflects that. But all of it serves a purpose in the narrative. All of it matters. All of it's part of this gigantic sweeping story of humans moving away from the heart of God, but Jesus pursuing us and winning us back over and setting all things right. A lot of people know that C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, which is a series of books about a lion and four kids, and it expands beyond that. But many people don't know, he actually also wrote a space trilogy. Did you know that? And I remember reading this space trilogy in college, and the only reason I got through it, it was such a hard read. Think it was like political space drama, and I was expecting like Star Wars. And so for the first 2.5 books, I'm completely lost, and I'm completely bored, and it's so dense, but I'm just reading it to be faithful to C.S. Lewis because he was a big, important hero figure in my life. But when you get to the end, Like all of those moments that were boring and confusing, somehow in his genius, they come together in this moment where the only time that I've experienced this was reading this book, where I'm literally weeping in tears at the end over space drama resolving. And it is action-packed and it is powerful and there is a resolution. But the story before wasn't that. But all of it served a purpose to tee me up to that last moment where I could experience, oh, this is what he was getting at. This is why all of this matters, right? We have to remember that we're all part of a larger story. And so the Bible is a library of writings that are both divine and human that together tell a unified story, which leads us to Jesus, right? As we shared a few weeks ago, the words of God found in Scripture were meant to lead us to the Word of God, Jesus. Everything in these stories point and testify to Jesus. It doesn't mean that you don't have to have powerful emotional responses of worship of Jesus while you're reading about the tribes of Israel, right? You don't have to do that. But it does mean that every piece of the Bible plays a part in leading us to Jesus. Right, thinking about a movie again. In a movie, there are moments that are designed to make you cry, and other moments that are designed to make you laugh, other moments that are designed to make you think. You're not supposed to cry the whole movie. And if you are, there's something wrong with you. And I'm just kidding. You need therapy, okay? But there are parts of the Bible that were meant to pull at the heartstrings, right? But then there's other moments in the Bible that are meant to be intellectual and thought-provoking. But even those moments that are not emotionally resonant, they all play a part in building to those moments when you do encounter the true word of God, Jesus. Right? All of it serves a purpose to lead us to Jesus. All of Scripture is meant to point to him. And so that's what the Bible is. It's a library of writings that are both human and divine that tell a unified story that lead us to Jesus. So that's what the Bible is. But I want to end with this one last question. If that's what the Bible is, then what is the Bible for? Right? Last week, we talked about how the Bible is not about information, but formation. A scripture is meant to form us more and more into the image of Jesus. Now, neurobiologists, they actually state that the story is the basic principle for how the human mind works. So for you and I, we're story-driven creatures. We're hardwired for narrative. A story is often how we make sense of our world, of our existence. Through stories, we learn the power of our choices. We learn about values, about right and wrong. We learn about how things work and what really matters. Like, think about some of your favorite communicators or lecturers or sermons that you remember the most. I guarantee that there was a story that comes to mind rather than an idea. Now think about why we love movies and novels and music so much. They all tell us stories. Right now I'm obsessed with the Olivia Rodrigo album, and it's because she's telling the story of heartbreak, that she's a sad girl, right? And it's powerful. It's narrative driven. We are narrative driven people. And this is important because the story that you trust will shape the person that you become. The values that you hold, the way that you treat others, what you think about yourselves, right? Theologians call this the meta-narrative. If you were part of Orthopraxis last year, the first session was just Pastor Brian taking us through the entire story of the Bible, and he calls it the meta-narrative, an overarching story that provides a pattern or structure for people's beliefs and gives meaning to their experiences. In other words, it's an overarching story that all of our micro-stories get swept up into. The Bible is a meta-narrative that all of our stories, all of humanity's stories, collapse into. It gives meaning and shape to all of our stories, to all of our lives. And so the Bible is a story that quite literally shapes the people that we are called to become. It answers our questions about the meaning and the purpose of life. It answers the questions of how we should treat our fellow brothers and sisters and one another. It answers the questions for why we exist. But it also calls into question every other story that we hear. The world is telling us a story every single day. Every time we open social media, every time we turn on the news, every movie that we watch, every song we listen to, every book that we read, every show that we binge, the world is telling us stories. And they're often very compelling stories. But the question is this: do they line up with the most important story? I love a good revenge film. Taken back in the day, Liam Neeson, right? Like, those people deserve what they got at the end. John Wick, right? They killed his dog. They deserve what they got in the end. I love a good revenge film. But when I really ask, is this story lining up with the story of the Bible? I'd have to honestly say no. I can still enjoy it. I can still enjoy it. But I'm not going to go out and live my life seeking vengeance for people that have wronged me. That's the story that movie is telling. And sometimes we have to ask, is that story shaping my values and who I am showing up as in the world? Or is the value that God calls me actually to love and forgive my enemies? That's a different story. And so do the stories of our culture match up with the stories of Jesus found in Scripture? Now more than ever, we need believers to be wise about the stories that we align to, because the stories you trust will shape the person that you become. The Bible is an alternative story that's being told than the story that the world is telling, right? The world's stories will tell you to hate your enemy, right? To cancel them. But the Bible story would tell you to love them and forgive them. The world's stories would tell you to look out for yourself because no one else will do it for you. The Bible story would tell you to give your life for others because God's already got you. Right, Walter Brueggemann, who's one of my favorite theologians, often talks about this beautiful theological concept known as the real real. And it's this idea that there's a reality that is realer than the reality that we see before us. A higher reality than the one we often experience. And it's the reality of Jesus. It's the reality of the kingdom of God that is inbreaking into our world. And Jesus' entire ministry revolved around getting people to see this, to understand that things are not as they should be, and that there is an inbreaking kingdom, an inbreaking reality that is realer than the reality that we see and experience before us. This is why the prophet Isaiah said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your way, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is a kingdom reality that is realer than the worldly one that we live in every single day. I'll end with this story. One of my favorite series of fantasy novels, as I mentioned before, is The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it actually takes place during real-world England during World War II. So it's a very desolate time, very dark, very hopeless, and very bleak. And that's really the reality that the four main characters, the four children, the four heroes in the story, they're confronted with this dark, bleak, hopeless world during World War II. But then in the story, they're running around their mansion. They stumble upon this magical wardrobe. And as they enter into it, they're transported to a beautiful, enchanted land called Narnia. And it's in Narnia where these four kids discover who they were always meant to be, kings and queens within the land. And so there's a lot of metaphors there. But the metaphor I want us to focus on is that wardrobe. What I want to propose to you this morning is that there is a wardrobe within our very grasp that takes us into the real, real. And it's Scripture. It's the Bible. It's what it was always meant to be, to take us into that other reality where things are as they should be. And so when I read the news and I see what's going on in the world and I see the injustice and the devastation that we're inflicting upon one another, I see genocide and poverty and hunger, sexual violence, everything that I see in the world. When I look at Scripture, I see, no, that's actually not the way that reality is supposed to be. There is a real or real, an inbreaking kingdom that's better than what we see or experience right here before us. And so this week, I want you to consider this one question. Is there a part of the Bible that I'm genuinely curious to learn more about? Now, maybe it's a book that you feel drawn to for inspiration or encouragement. Maybe it's a book that confuses you that you'd like to learn more about. Maybe it's a topic or a theme or a story in the Bible that you're interested in. Whatever in the Bible stirs up curiosity in you, I want to challenge you to do a little homework to learn more about it, to consider its genre, to consider its author and its context. Maybe it's a question that you've always had about the Bible but never thought to look up, or were never satisfied with the answers that you found. And so consider its genre, its author, its context. Consider why the book was written and who it was written for. And to do this, you don't even have to do your work on your own. I'm giving you a free resource. It's called The Bible Project. I think they do a great job of contextualizing for modern-day followers of Jesus what the Bible is. And so linked on the screen is actually a resource page of different guides spanning from specific books of the Bible to different themes found throughout Scripture. And I just want you to choose one. right? Could be a book of the Bible, could be a theme, could be a topic, could be a series, whatever it might be. Choose one thing that piques your curiosity. Let's go for low-hanging fruit that you're just curious about, and I want you to spend time learning more about it. Watch the videos, read the guides, and after you've done all that, I want you to try reading a part of that text. Read the Bible for yourself and see if it hits you differently. Really what this is creating space for these words of God to lead us into an encounter with the Word of God. And so my prayer for you this week is that your library, this library of teachings, both divine and human, that tell a unified story that lead to Jesus, may be the wardrobe that leads us into the real, real. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're moving. We thank you for these words of Scripture. We thank you for the beauty of this gift that you've given us. And yes, it's messy. Yes, it's full of contradictions. Yes, oftentimes it's confusing. But nonetheless, you've given it to us as a gift, as a wardrobe that leads us into the real, real, that leads us into a vision, a story that's greater than the story that's being told here on this world. And it's a story of your redemption. It's a story of your promises. It's a story of you making all things right. It's a story of you bringing beauty from our ashes. It's a story of you redeeming all of the world. And I pray that that's the story that we would be swept up into. Let that be the story that defines every other story we come across. Let that be the story that shapes how we show up in our story. So today, we just lay down all our misconceptions, misunderstandings about what the Bible is. Help us have a posture of humility, to approach the text with humility, considering its design, considering its genre, considering its author, considering its intent, and give us the tools, lead us to the tools that will help us understand it better. Also, that these words of God can lead us into the Word of God, Jesus. So this week, I pray that as we go forth from this place, may we be inspired by your word, not out of duty, but out of beauty. May we follow the trail of our curiosity to the beautiful things and surprises that you have in store for us through your word. May it become life and not a source of condemnation, judgment, or death. So give us a heart to receive that, and we make space for that in our world, in our lives. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this space. We say we love you and we honor you and give you the highest praise. And in Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.